Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue with our study about being overcomers. And we were talking about partaking of Christ's life, and all of this is dealing with the sanctification part of our salvation experience. And like we were saying earlier when we were discussing, salvation is a three-part thing. Most of the times we ask people, are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from drowning? Saved from, you know, we just have this one word, and everybody just assume that, yeah, I'm saved, but we're not understanding what salvation entails, okay?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So salvation deals with our past, which is justification. It deals with our present, which is sanctification, and it deals with our future, which is glorification. Now, the penalty of sin was spiritual death or separation from God. And the penalty, mankind had fallen, and so Christ paid the penalty by being our representative man or the last Adam. So the sin debt was paid when Christ went to the cross. So he dealt, when we come to Christ and we see ourselves in need of a Savior, God deals with our past. Okay, he justifies us. And I like to recap a lot of things because it paints a better picture for especially people just coming in and listening or we'll hear the recording. Sanctification dealt with our past. When we come to Christ, our past sins have been removed and God declares us not guilty. Although I am guilty in reality, although I'm not changed, he's dealt with my past, not guilty. All that does, what it does is put me on the starting block of change. And this is where sanctification comes in. It deals with my present situation, right? So I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Think of it that way. He has a solution to deal with our past, our present, and our future. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen.
In glorification, if we continue to believe, and one day because of in sanctification, God delivers us from sin's dominion, its power over me. See, what we have to be delivered from is the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, God has paid the penalty for sin. We have to be delivered from, sin has to be, it was a penalty, right? Okay? We have to be delivered from sin. But we also have to become an overcomer in this life from dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to overcome the world. We have to overcome the flesh, and we have to overcome the devil. So sanctification deals with our present. It protects us from sin's dominion over us. See, how does Satan cause Adam and Eve to fall? He caused them to dealt with their their selfishness. He dealt with their emotions. He dealt with the lower nature of man. You understand that? Because Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. They were sons of God. But when they fell, everybody born were son of men. See this? Adam and Eve were declared sons of God, just like the angels were sons of God, because they had no sin nature. They were created by God in a state of perfection. But they allowed Satan's temptation. This is what Satan does. He tempts us to come from that blessed hope, that position of being God conscious, to take us now to self consciousness. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Satan does throughout the life of the people in the world that are not saved. Before we came to Christ, we were controlled by our lower nature, because the fall put the spirit man at the bottom, and the soulish part of man rules him. See, this is why we're controlled by our natural desire. We have a bent towards wrongdoing. We have a desire. Self is on the throne of our hearts. We have a desire to rule self apart from God. See, everybody that's not a Christian, and even some that are Christians that are in the flesh or carnal, are ruled by their emotions, their flesh, apart from the divine influence of God.
Amen.
You see this? We need to have dominion over sin's power over us, and that was broken at the cross. So when I come to Christ, not only did he deliver me from the penalty of sin, now he's delivering me or giving me dominion over sin. This is what your whole walk and journey in life is dealing with, your sanctification. You and I being, we have thoughts that are contrary to the way of God. We have upbringings. We have beliefs. We have biases. We have views that are, as Christians, that are contrary to the way of God. And the only way for this to be removed is for us to exchange, do an exchange. God will give us his life if we lay down ours.
Amen.
The problem God has is we don't want to lay our will down. We don't want to lay our desires down. See, God is in the business of exchanging. He's not going to, the Spirit of God is in us, and most of us embrace him at initial salvation, but we're not exchanging. We're not giving him our control, giving up control that we have over ourselves, our carnal selves. We want to hold on to that mindset that's contrary to him. We want to hold on to our way of thinking. And when we do that, the Spirit of God cannot make his abode in me. He's there, but he cannot settle down to give or impart to me the divine influence in the life of Christ through me. So as I walk this earth, people should see something different about me. Not necessarily what I say. See, I can say all day long, oh, I love the Lord, God is good. And he said, why call you me Lord and don't do what I say?
Amen.
Amen. So this is why we're talking about being an overcomer or resting in Christ. The problem that God has with the believer is that he or she will not cease from her own efforts. And this frustrates the grace of God. This causes the grace of God to be frustrated, and we fall from the position of grace. We're saved, but grace is not flowing. This is why we have Christians that are not able to overcome sin, overcome self, overcome the world and Satan. Any questions? So this, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're looking at the example of the Israelites when they were taken out of Egypt and placed in a wilderness. And give me one second here. Let's go back to Hebrews 3, and I'll tell you the verse in a second. So we were talking about the wilderness saints. They got in, they left Egypt, and when they left Egypt, they were placed in the wilderness. God had shown his miraculous power to these Israelites for years. They seen him in Egypt. They saw him perform all these miracles against Pharaoh. They were delivered from death. They were delivered from the plagues and the famines, right? But yet when they were brought to the place of the wilderness, see, God's miracles and God's hand, God's glory in our life prepares us for the darkness. And what happens is when he's showing himself in our lives and delivering us and we see his power, it is to build our faith because we're to trust him all the more. As I trust him, as I see him move in my life, it causes me to walk more and more by faith and obedience. And what happens is, When I'm walking by faith and obedience, it's allowing God, the life of God in me, to settle down and to give me more of his characteristics, more of his, because I'm trusting him more. Remember, he's exchanging my life for his. He's imparting his life in me, but I have to lay down my life. Always remember that. If you're saying you're a Christian and you're not willing to lay down your life, your likes, your beliefs, everything, we are totally his. We've been bought with a price. He took us out of the world. He saved us from something and placed us back into something, see, to be changed.
Yeah.
And all of that is not just to be changed. We're working towards, and we said this last week, a goal. Because Paul was very fearful, if you think about it. We're going to continue with this in Hebrews 3. But Paul said he had with fear and trembling, lest he be made a reprobate or a castaway. What was he scared of? It wasn't losing his salvation. That's not what he was afraid of. But Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. There was a prize. You see this?
Amen.
He didn't want to forfeit. He didn't want to live a Christian life on earth and then mess up like Moses did and not enter or inherit all the promises. See, there they were inheriting a land for the Israelites. They were going to inherit the land. But he said there still remains a rest. See, they didn't enter it because they wouldn't go in. They didn't enter into his rest because they wouldn't trust God. Okay? And so we see the same thing. He's in the book of Hebrews. It compares these Hebrew Christians. They were Christians. They came out of the Judaism, and they renounced the rituals of Judaism, and they were baptized into Christ. So they renounced all that, but there was heavy persecution going on during that time. The temple was still standing. The priests were still going through the motions of offering the sacrifices. But these people had renounced it. And because they renounced it, they were being persecuted and almost to the point of being martyred for their belief. A lot of the Christians saw this and they felt and they thought, well, if we go back, maybe this persecution will be relieved from it. Okay? This is what they thought. They thought that if we go back into Jewish culture and doing the ceremonial thing, Judaism, maybe these people will stop persecuting us. And Paul is warning them of drifting backwards. You see this? They were saved, but they were casting away their confidence. It had great recompense in Hebrews 10 of reward. See, Paul wasn't talking about them losing their souls. It was losing their reward. And so reward here, there's two definitions when we look up the word inherit. It's an inheritance of being like a child, like when we become a child of God, or if you even look in natural families, if a family, a mom or dad pass on their inheritance, if they die, you know, the kids are, they become they inherit what the parents had, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there are some kids that maybe had a closer relationship. I know my husband and the family, you know, some things they had closer. Some people have close relationship and they want to leave certain things to certain kids. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That was, see, you're not just a child now. You're a child, but there was a special relationship. And this inheritance that was left, see, there was two inheritances. Being a child, you inherit things. Everybody gets a certain portion. You split the house, you split the cars, you split the land. Y'all hear me? So all the siblings get a portion, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then, if that parent leaves a will and they desire for certain ones to have certain things because they, you know, they had a certain relationship, they know some are responsible, some aren't, then there's a second inheritance. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
This is the way we are. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. When we become saved, we are joint heirs and joint heirs. But when we come, if we're faithful, see, faithful, being faithful in Christ and faithful to God, despite what you're going through. See, these Hebrew Christians were about to forfeit their inheritance, meaning faithfulness. Them being faithful and continuing in the faith and trusting. There's a difference between a gift and something that's inherited. Okay? There's a difference. The gift of salvation is given to those that will accept it. But inheritance takes us further on to what we do. Our faithfulness here will determine in the future millennial kingdom what we are based upon what we did here, it's not that you're working for it, but it's just that God is looking for a good and faithful servant. See what I'm saying? It's talking about, he said, why call you me Lord, but don't do what I say? Remember they said, Lord, we cast out this in your name. We did that. Well, they did physically things. They physically did it, but apart from Christ, apart from relationship in Christ. And we just studied the seven churches. What did he say? To him that overcomes, will I grant you what? Y'all see this? Some of them had to suffer. They were faithful in suffering. They were faithful during persecution. They were, and it was out of the seven, there was two churches where he commended and found nothing wrong. But to the other ones, they were still his, but he warned them. He didn't. He wasn't trying to punish. He was trying to discipline, right? And encourage them to go on and be an overcomer. And this is where we are when we're looking at these Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we're looking at these Christians. They came out of Judaism. They renounced the Levitical system, and they came to serve Christ. They were one of the first Christians because Christ hadn't been too long died. So they came to serve. This was something new. They were being persecuted. Their livelihood was tied with the church and the state. So they had nothing, some of them. So it would have been, we can look down on them, but most of us would have did the same thing. When you have an oppressive government that's demanding you to do something or else, most people just bow down and did what they said, right? Or we'll do it. Who can stand up to that? Unless you are a partaker of the life of Christ, you will not be able to stand. You will fall with the crowd. You will go the broad way. You might be saved, but you will not be a partaker of his life and be an inherit, you know, inherit responsibilities and the things that God has called you to do in the coming kingdom. Remember, this world is not our home.
Right.
This is not our final, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers for a better country, a better city. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
A better kingdom. Many of us forget this as Christians. We make this, what we see in this life, the final or the end result. This is why people laboring, saying money cometh to me, and the prosperity gospel is taken off because people are preparing to live in this life. They're making this life their final destination. That's not it. So when we read in the book in Hebrews 11, you see that there were some people who died not receiving the promise physically, but they were searching, they were preparing for a better kingdom. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They're preparing for a future government that was to come. Remember, when the angel prophesied to Mary about the birth of Jesus, he said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. Any questions before we go further? Okay. So let's go back to Hebrews. When it's talking about conforming to Christ and change, being changed to the image of Christ, it's just basically us being a partaker of the life of Christ here on this earth. The same way Christ came from another world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, we should have an alien invasion. Because we're not of this world, you know. When you're from somewhere else, you're an alien. So we should be invading this world system. That makes sense? With the life of Jesus Christ. By how? Not becoming conformed to the world system that we're in. That's where many Christians get trapped. And we get trapped because we're not ceasing from our own labor. We're laboring to make Christianity the way we thought it or think it should be, and God says, stop laboring. See, these Jews would not stop with their murmuring, their complaining, trying to make God conform to them, trying to make God be what they wanted him to be. And because they wouldn't cease from their efforts, They forfeited the promises. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Many people are laboring in ministry trying to make it what they think it should be or their church. And many of us, we do the same. We may leave. God may, through circumstances, push you out in a wilderness where you're away from the system, just like these Jews here, these Hebrews that were Christians had left the Jewish system. And they were a small group of people. They didn't have no church or building like these. And so they felt like we're on our own and we're going through persecution and poor us and maybe we should go back. See, sometimes God will push you out of stuff and put you in a wilderness because he's trying to teach you him, his true ways.
Amen.
Who he really is, how he works. And for us, it's because it's not the norm of what we're used to, we'll fight to go back to what we know. What did they say? They were trapped in Egypt, was delivered, and put in the wilderness, and they desired to go back to slavery because they said we had cucumbers and melon. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But they didn't realize that God delivered them from this bondage, and we're the same way. We'll live in a world system and think because the government going to give you a little handout or a church is going to give you a title or position and we want to, okay, it's the enemy appealing to your flesh to keep you in bondage. And he'll make you have the appearance that you are doing good if you stay here because you don't know what's out there. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? He wants to appeal to our flesh, and if he can keep us in the flesh or in our emotions, we will never taste the promises of God. And ultimately, that's what I'm trying to say. We have to stop trying to labor. And this is what resting is. We got to stop trying to figure things out and fix it and do things according to our emotions and our feelings and let God enter into his rest. He's got it all worked out.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? He has it worked out. There's things that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I trust you, Lord, enough to say my life is yours, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm not planning. Yes, this is why he says live your life for today. Don't be anxious. See, a lot of us, we're trying to prep and plan and look and go ahead of God, and we're not even dealing with right now. He says sufficient is today. Live for today. You got today has its own worries and stuff. And here we go tomorrow. We planning. We may not even be here tomorrow. You see what I'm trying to say? So live each day as if it's your last unto the Lord and whatever his will. You see, we live it day by day, moment by moment. This is what sanctification is. It is us living a life for God moment by moment. It doesn't mean you and I are perfect. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we are to strive to be overcomers. And overcomers are conquerors. And we are conquerors simply because of the life of Christ in us. He conquered at Calvary. So if his life is flowing through me in this life, my body and my life, and I'm relying on him, guess what I am going to be? Satan only bows to Christ. And if Christ is not flowing his life, I'm not a partaker of his life in this earth, he's not going to lead, he's not going to bow to me. And what I mean by that, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? The reason why he knew Paul and Jesus was because the life of the Spirit was leading Christ, and the life of Christ was leading Paul. Christ relied fully upon the Holy Spirit. He laid aside his deity, his powers as God, and he walked this earth fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to tell him when it was time to die. The same Spirit was resided in us and Paul. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And we are to rely as our faith and trust is in Christ and what he did at the cross. As we trust him on a day-to-day basis, it may not look like what you think it should look. It may not sound the way you think it should sound, but I trust you, Lord. because that's what faith is. It's the evidence of things. It's this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it. We don't see it. So everything that's presented to you on TV and the news, if you see it and that makes you feel comfortable, that's not faith and it's not hope. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The world is in chaos. But that's not my reality. Why? Because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, far above what's happening here on earth. So if I'm just moved by what I hear and see, and I'm getting anxious, and Lord, I can never enter into the promise because I'm controlled by what I see, the giants. Y'all see where I'm going? This has caused a lot of us as Christians not to enter into his rest. Because of what we see, how we feel. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And I keep rereading this, but I'm going to jump around because I gotta try to paint this picture and get us to see some things. So I'm going to read this, and I know we read it before, but we're going to go somewhere else with this, okay?
Okay. Verse 7?
Yes, ma'am.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Okay.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Okay. Now, notice here we've said this before. Now, God said he was grieved. He says, now this is the Holy Spirit talking, okay? And it's coming from Psalms 95, 7 through 11. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear. Their today back then was when they were at Kadesh Barnea, getting ready to cross over into the promised land, right? In the wilderness. The today of the Jews or the Hebrews during the time of the epistle of Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, their today was, remember, they were in the wilderness. Really, they were in the wilderness 38 years because they had already been there like, you know, some time with God before they said they weren't going to go in and possess it. So during this time, remember when Christ was on the earth and he prophesied, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. Remember he said that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, so because you would not, he told them that they were going to be, the city was going to be destroyed, Rome was going to come in and destroy the city and the temple. Well, this is in between that time. So these Jews were, it was from the time of, when the gospel was preached to up until right before the temple fell, that was 40 years as well, okay? I want you to see the comparison. Each one was close to 40 years. It was actually 38 years here because it was 38 years when he said it will fall. It fell in 70 A.D., which was 38 years, and it was the same thing as in the wilderness. So what the Spirit is saying here, their today was then. Dealing with that, the today of the Israelite, our today is right now, what we're dealing with. You see, what is it that we're seeing and dealing with that's hindering us from entering into the promises of God? They were dealing with persecution. They were about to cast away their confidence. They were about to forfeit the inheritance because of what they were dealing with during their today. You know, am I making sense?
Amen.
Everybody understand that today? So he says, today, if you will, it's talking now, it's talking to all of us because everybody has a today.
Mm-hmm.
If you will hear his voice. So he's talking to believers. Harden not your hearts. As in the provocation. This is provocation we're going to go to in a second. I'm getting some feedback. The day of provocation. Can somebody mute their? Okay, I think it's gone. So as in the provocation, in the day, what's the provocation? In the day of temptation in the wilderness, okay? It says the Lord didn't tempt Israel. That's when they tempted him. So this was they provoked God, okay? Israel provoked God. So he says, when your fathers tempted me and saw my works and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Now I want to go somewhere because I want you to see this is why they couldn't enter into the promise. And when we see this, let's go to Psalms 106. And we'll probably start at verse 7. When you see this, you'll see why God was agitated because he was trying to get them to something. He was trying to get them into his promises. See, he had a whole lot of things promised for all believers, and they would not. They stopped themselves from entering in it. And we do the same thing today. We look down on Israel and the Hebrew Christians at that time, but are we doing the very same thing? So in Psalm 106, let's go there, and we'll start at verse 7.
Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forget his works. They waited for his counsel.
Okay.
But lust
exceeded. Let's stop right there. So, go ahead and finish down, Sister.
But lust exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert.
Now, when I read this today, it just kind of brought tears. You felt bad because, not bad, but I saw God's perspective. He said, our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. Now, I was reading this in the Amplified, and he was saying, our fathers in Egypt understood not nor appreciated your miracles. This is in the Amplified. They did not earnestly remember the multitude of your mercies and nor imprint your loving kindness on their hearts, but they were rebellious and provoked the Lord at the sea, even at the Red Sea. These are the provocations, okay? God delivered them from 10 plagues? Was it 10, right?
Yeah, 10.
And then the death angel. And y'all saw how strong Pharaoh was, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
But God stepped in and delivered them. And he says, our fathers didn't understand nor appreciate your miracles. They did not earnestly remember the multitude of your mercies nor imprint your loving kindness on their hearts. See, isn't this us?
Mm-hmm.
But they were rebellious and provoked the Lord at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They wanted to kill Moses. You brought us here to die. Remember that? He
mm-hmm.
said, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake to prove the righteousness of the divine character. He ignored what they were doing for his name's sake. He wanted to prove the righteousness of his divine character that he might make his mighty power known. Remember, they were chosen to evangelize the world. Nobody knew of Jehovah God. He chose the least of all nations, the least of all people, to create a nation to evangelize to the world. So so everything he did, even though they mistreated him, he did it for his namesake, so the world might know his power. See that?
Amen.
Then he said he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through a pasture land. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the land or the hand of the Egyptian enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then Israel believed his words. They trusted in, relied on them, and they sang his praise. How long did that last? Isn't that us? God does something mighty. We sing, oh, God is good. Another situation come up, and there we go back to the same old unappreciative. Y'all see what I mean? It says, but they hastily forgot his works. They did not earnestly wait for his plans to develop regarding them. This is why they could not enter into the rest. They didn't wait. They didn't wait for God to develop for his plans, for him to develop the plan. You see?
Mm-hmm.
But they lusted exceedingly, verse 14, in the wilderness and tempted and tried to restrain God with their insistent desires in the desert. See that? Yeah, you brought us here, but we don't have water. Yeah, our clothes ain't wore out, nor our shoes, but we want some meat. We're tired of this thing called manna, this light bread or whatever you got. We're tired of it. They lusted. See, this is this spirit of lusting, this world system, all it does all day long. When you watch your TV, that's all you see, lust. And I'm not just talking about sexual seductive. It's always telling us we got to have more. We get these cell phones, what they do. You have them a couple of years, and them things cost just as much as a computer for one. And they force us to upgrade. And the phone's a couple of years old. You know, you don't keep your computer 1 or 2 years and then get rid of it. These things are over, almost, you know, $1,500 to whatever, $1,000 to $2,000. And one of my husband was saying one of his friends or coworkers get one every year. So what am I saying? I'm not just talking about with that. It's just they're always constantly pushing us to something, to have a lustful desire for something. We do it in ministry. God gives us a couple of people, tell us to be faithful with them, disciple them, and we look over here at this ministry, and they got big, booming, whatever, and we go after whatever they got. We do not wait for his plans.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? We're not waiting on God. We're going ahead because we have exceeding lust in our own hearts. And we're tempting God. Lord, I pray that you make my ministry like this or like that. And God, not realizing God pulled us out for his purposes. This is why they could not enter into the promises, because he said they would not rest. They would not cease from their own efforts, their own planning for their lives. Now, there are two types of rest. There's a rest, and in Hebrews, he'll refer to several different ones. He'll talk about the Canaan rest. He'll talk about the rest of justification. He talks about the Sabbath rest and the creation rest, okay? All of them mean a cessation from labor or effort. The Sabbath rest was just really meant a time of just exalting and praising God for his mighty works and what he's done and who he is. It was never meant to create rituals and laws and rules and regulations, like what day we worship and this and that. See, we make it about what we're doing when it was all about Christ. It was all about God and his doings. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
None of these things were never meant for us to make rules and regulations. All of it was meant to draw us close to God in worship and praise. So here he says in verse 15, and he gave them, in 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted and tried to restrain God with their insistent desires in the desert. This is a provocation, and he gave them their requests, but he sent leanness into their souls and thin their numbers by disease and death. So they got what they wanted physically, but what did it do? It sent leanness in their souls.
Amen.
And destroyed them by disease and death. Verse 16. Did we read that, Sister Cherry?
No.
Okay, 16.
They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord.
So the now earth... they envied God's chosen men. Each, if you read the book of Numbers, you see each tribe is given a very, each tribe is, has a purpose. Each Christian has a purpose. If we let God do what he needs to do in us, you'll be satisfied with what he's called you to. And you won't feel like I'm that person doing more and why I can't do it. See, that's a spirit you got. You focus on, it's your lust. It's your exceeding lust, trying to fulfill your own desires, trying to plan for yourselves. Each tribe was given a particular responsibility. If you look at Korah in the wilderness when he came up against Moses and Aaron, they had a very big responsibility in the Levitical system. They were priests. They were of they were the Kohites, and they had to take down the building material of the tabernacle. They had to carry it on the shoulder. This is why when you look at David, when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant in, Uzzah, I think it was the one that touched the Ark, and he died because the Ark was about to fall. Well, Uzzah knew. Those priests were trained. Those men, they were trained very well. They knew what they were called to do and how they were called to take it. They studied it. So God held him responsible. It doesn't matter if your leader or somebody tells you to do something a certain way. If you go against the word of God knowingly and willingly, go against God's word, doesn't matter that David was the king. David may not have known, and David put it on a new cart. That was against God's design plan. He had given Moses those plans way back when. Remember, he went up to the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
This was passed down. They all knew. So what happened was when Uzzah, when they put it on a new cart, it was to be carried. They had poles, and the poles were to be carried on the priest's shoulders. And Uzzah knew this. And when they put it on the cart, see, this is why you can't get caught up in these and your leaders and these people, you know. Man, you got to be like the Bereans. Everything Paul preached, they, in Acts 17:11, they went back and studied it. They weren't trying to critique Paul. They wanted to know. They wanted understanding. You need to know. Remember, we said we should be a jack of all trades, master of one. That was the original quote. And we should, the one thing that we should master well is the word of God. We should know it. We should set out to know it. Will we ever know everything? No. Because we're all forever learning as long as we're here on this earth. But we should know, we should be able to master it. Some things we should master and get a good understanding. So Uzzah touched and tried to grab that ark, and he ended up dying. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure he didn't die and go to hell, but he died. He ended his life early. You know how many well-meaning Christians have left here prematurely? Precious in the sight is the death of the saints. This is what the word of God says. And so we have to be very careful that we seek God on his will and his way. He told King Josiah, don't go up and fight. Why lose your time? Leave here before your time, something to that effect. And King Josiah was a good king, but he didn't listen to God and ended up getting killed. The people respected King Josiah because he brought reformation, but he did not listen. And my point is, you and I are responsible to go to the Lord, and we are responsible for allowing the Spirit of God. We all should have the same Holy Spirit, and his job is to lead us into truth. Not to what the news says. I don't trust anything any of those folks say. You and I have to dig and seek the Lord for truth, and he will lead you to truth. And that's why he gave the sons of Issachar understanding of the times. He came down and told Abraham, "Shall I hide from you what I'm about to do?" He revealed the plan. So what am I saying? It doesn't matter who sits on a seat of being an expert, whether it's in the world system or not. God's authority and God's will and God's way and his plans are greater. God has a way of exposing and revealing the truth. And we were in John chapter 8. That just came back to my mind. Remember, they could not receive truth because they didn't see that they were in bondage. They didn't acknowledge. An overcomer is one who confesses his sin, admits where he's at. If you can't admit where you are spiritually, if you can't be real about your current condition, you will not be an overcomer. Because an overcomer admits, confesses his wrong, and goes in the right direction. This is what makes him or her an overcomer. David was an overcomer. Why? Because David fell many times, but he said he was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to get when he was confronted with his error or his wrong. He confessed it, he repented, and he went in the right direction. This is what God wants. What we're teaching people in the body or in churches is to fake it, to be something we really aren't. To quote the scriptures, say name it and claim it, to have a form of godliness. We're not teaching people to be real, because a real Christian will not be afraid to admit his or her faults and failures. This is how we get back up and go in the right direction. If I'm not real with myself, I can't be real with the Holy Spirit. And God will not impart to you and I, or a person that's not real, he will not impart secrets. God has hidden wisdom, and those things come to us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The world comes against the true man or woman who embraces God's truth in totality, because truth exposes the world's darkness. This is how we become light. So Korah and them, and where we stopped, Sister, I forgot here.
17.
Oh, verse 16, it says they envied Moses. Does somebody have any questions? I'm sorry, I'll go sometimes and not ask. So what I was saying with verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of God. They had responsibilities. Keep going, verse 17, please.
The earth opened and swallowed up the hand and covered the company of Abraham. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked.
Okay. It says here in the notes, it's talking about, it references Numbers chapter 16. This is when Korah and Dathan came against Moses and Aaron and said, "Who y'all think y'all are? We got just as much power as you guys have. Who made you in charge, right?" And so it says, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. So men will have Holy Ghost fire, or else they will have the fire of God's judgment.
Amen.
Verse 19. Look, let's see what else they did.
They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image.
So, you see, God was very patient with them. He said, this is the provocation. See, you were in this wilderness, he said, 40 years, and all you did, instead of glorifying me for the miracles, instead of being closer to me because of who I am and what I've done, you just kept provoking me. You had a spirit of ingratitude. This is what he's saying. You would, no matter what I did, no matter how good I was, see, this is why we have to be careful, because here, even in our own nation, God is so good. If he keeps just blessing America and blessing America, do you see how far we're going in an opposite direction? And sometimes these plagues and these famines, he said it, if the people disobey me and turn away, I will. He said in 1 Chronicles 7, if you read before we get to the one, if my people will call before my name, call by my name, if you read the previous verse, if I send the pestilence and the famine and the plague and all this stuff, if my people, see what I'm saying? So the nations are in the state that they're in because of the people of God, the church. The nation of Israel suffered because of the people of God, Israel, the Israelites. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. You see what I'm saying? So we can't blame the world for this condition that we see, the acceptance of homosexuality, the transgenderism that's on the rise, abortion, gay marriage. It's because the church. Are we voting wrong? Have we stood for things that are contrary? Have we stood against that which God despises? See, we have to be honest and do an assessment and say, Lord, help me to go in the right direction. Because if we continue to support error, then guess what will happen to your nation? They will continue to raise up laws and things that are contrary to God's way and his word. So here, they built a golden calf. And Aaron sanctioned it. How dare he? Told the people, yeah, take off your gold and your... And they erected a calf. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. It says the sacred name of Horeb is given to Sinai so as to heighten the sin of representing the God of glory by a beast that eats grass. Verse 20.
Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass.
It says this passage, I'm sorry, Sister Terry, I'm going to read the notes, okay?
Okay.
It says, this passage portrays the fact that the idol worship of Egypt was still ingrained in the Israelites. That's what Egypt worshiped. See, some of us still have the idols of the world in our hearts. If we're not being changed by the glory and the power of the cross, then those things will erect. They will erect again in our lives. Let's keep going.
They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt.
It says, this is speaking of the mighty plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. Israel forgot that he was the Savior, not man. Keep going.
Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord.
This is the provocation. See, when we read in Hebrews, we just reading, oh, he said 10 times they tempted him. But this is what he was dealing with. Now, you tell me, would you want to do anything for people that's responding to you this way?
Nope.
Would you want to help them at all? And every time you do something good, they just throw it in your face?
Nope.
Right. And so God was very patient, long-suffering. Mm-hmm. And these Jews, and you can read the rest of that because it's a lot, but I wanted to show that how they, he said in verse, let me jump down to verse 29. Read that for me, Sister Cherry.
Okay. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them.
See that? Whenever we step away from the will of God, God has to judge sin. When we step out of the way of God or the will of God, we step into sin. Disobedience or unbelief is sin. And those things are done to get us to go back to the right way. See what I'm saying? And so God was provoked. He tried to deal with them. Nothing he did could cause them to trust him. Now, and that's what this rest, entering into this rest, is all about. Everything that he tried to do for them, they wouldn't embrace him. They wouldn't rest. They kept coming up with their own inventions. We saw that, right? Every time God forgive them and deliver them, they go right back and come up with some kind of provocation. So let's go back to Hebrews. I just want us to see. I want us to see that there, because this is the provoking that he's talking about. So he said, today, where we stop at, y'all got to help me out. Who's that verse?
Hebrews.
Let's go to 13. Verse in Hebrews. Okay, but let me read this right quick. He says, when your father, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, we just saw it, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. The proof was all around them regarding the miracle work and power. So God will not, see, he'll give us he'll let us see his power, his works. He'll give us the answers to, that's why he told Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew. So any sin we do is done, it's a willful sin. It's not out of ignorance, right? He said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts or in their heart. So they would never let God put his laws on their heart. They were disobedient. And they have not known my ways. They didn't care to know. They only wanted God to know what they wanted. They didn't want to know God's ways. Aren't we the same? We just want to tell God, I want this for my ministry. I want this for my life. I want that. I want it this way. I want you to deliver me, get me out of this. And we never seek God to find out why you allow this, Lord. What is it that you want to show me? Teach me your ways, O Lord. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit, Lord. We're not like Isaiah when he said, I saw when King Uzziah died, when the Lord allowed my idol to come down, then I could see you, Lord, high and lifted up, and I could see myself as I really was, a sinner. Then I could hear heaven say, who will go for us? And I said, send me. See, all of this became willingly. He wasn't forced. God doesn't want a person to be forced to love him. He wants it to come from a heart that has gratitude towards him, that ceases from his or her efforts and realize I need to just trust in his way. See that?
Amen.
So he said in verse 11, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. See that?
Amen.
This refers here to a particular rest which pertained to the land of Canaan, but was undoubtedly regarded as emblematic of the rest afforded by salvation. See, justification, that's a rest, but this rest that they're referencing here is not justification, because they were already his people. These Jews, these Hebrews in the book of Hebrew, were already saved. So they were justified. So they weren't entering into this justification rest. They were entering into another rest where they could partake of the promises, inheritance. See this? This was an inheritance rest. They could not obtain the benefits of God unless they learned how to cease from their own efforts, planning, all that stuff we just read, and trust God at his word, right? So verse 12 said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. He called them brethren, so they were already saved. You see that? So it wasn't trying to be justified. They were already brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Okay? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from who or what?
The living God.
You see that? This is what he's warning us about. This is what he was warning. This is one of the warnings. Departing from the living God. He says, the problem is unbelief, and in modern terminology, it refers to unbelief in Christ and the cross. So you can fall from grace, the position of grace. If you fall from grace, it means that we're not God's unmerited favor, or the divine enablement of the Spirit is not infusing my life for me to be a partaker. Now let's go to John chapter 8. This will probably be the last one. We started here, and I know we were supposed to pick up there last week, and we didn't get there. But we started it. Let's go to 8 and verse 31.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now sayest thou, ye shall be made free.
Okay. So here, remember, Christ is offering them, again, it's an opportunity to enter into rest because they believed on him. You see that? They'd already entered into the salvation rest. Okay? They were justified. But he's offering them, again, another type of rest. And this type of rest that he's referring to is where if they will cease from their efforts, if they would allow God to make them an overcomer by confessing their wrong and going in the right direction. So he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed or in reality, and you shall know the truth, because the purpose of truth is to make all men free. So they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Right there, truth stopped. You see this? They stopped it. This is grace frustrated. And because they entered in right, but truth can go no further. You see what I'm saying? Those folks in Egypt, they entered into the wilderness, but they couldn't go any further into the promised land, Canaan. Because what they saw there stopped them. And here they see themselves in John chapter 8, what they see is that they're not in bondage to any man. So they said, why do you say you shall be made free? See, if they would have laid aside their preconceived idea of who they are and what have you, and they truly embraced Christ to be changed, then they would have recognized the bondage that they were in. Keep going, Sister Cherry, and this will be the last one.
Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.
So in other words, it says whoever is the servant of sin is not free. There's only one way for the believer to overcome. See, remember, we're called to be overcomers, not overtaken. And this is where most Christians are. They are overtaken. They get saved and become overtaken by sin, by self, by the world, by Satan. This is why Satan doesn't want you to go to a church. It's why we have all these organizations that don't preach and point people to truth, because they're all now overtaken by sin. They become servants of sin. This is why you have the homosexual. You know, God may have saved them, but they can't get delivered. You have the glutton, that God saved them, but they have no self-control over eating. See what I'm saying? You have the adulteress that lusts after either man or woman, and they can't control it. They're in church. Y'all see what I'm saying? So they become servant of sin because they rejected truth, and they didn't acknowledge the bondage that they were in. They would not cease from their labor. They wouldn't rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. On that note, I'm going to have to close. But we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And I pray that something was said, a question was asked, or something was read according to scriptures that will help make us all realize the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, and that Christ came to set us free from all bondages. But in order to be an overcomer, we have to acknowledge and embrace the word and embrace him as truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. Thank you and be blessed.